1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. We come to a new section in the Apostle's letter where he gives us a very clear statement of what is going to happen and how we are to behave. But the end of all things is at hand. You need to be aware of this, he says. All that I've told you of the wonder of God's grace in your life and how we are to behave and how we are to behave before the world and before each other. He said, listen, the end of all things is at hand. Now, when I was training for the ministry, one of the most important lessons that I learnt, I think, was the meaning of a particular word in my pastor's study. It had, remember those things that you used to have little strips of plastic and you used to print letters on? I think they still do them, but it just had this little piece of red plastic with white lettering on his book stand. And it was the word telos. And it's the word here used for end. But the telos of all things, and again, it's not a matter of I'm trying to be clever with Greek, but it is more than just end. It doesn't just mean full stop. This word telos, it means it's all about the purpose. The reason he had this little word on his book stand was this. He was having to remind himself, when I am preaching, when I am drawing from God's word, I need to ask myself the question, what is the purpose of this text? What is it the writer was trying to convey? And you see, it's not just about having nice thoughts. It's not just about having clever illustrations and jokes. But you see, there is a reason we've been given the word of God. Previously we were reminded, weren't we, of the fact that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We were reminded that the word of God is there to correct us and to reprove us and to build us up and to make us into people that are complete. And it's very serious, the word of God. So serious that it is the one thing that the devil would be very happy to get rid of. It would be happy to have a church that just has a music band. It would be happy to have a church that has lots of good works and doing kind things to people. It doesn't want the word of God, because the word of God, it cuts to the matter at hand. It's the word of God that speaks to the very depth of our soul, to our conscience. It's the word of God that takes us on a journey to clean us up and to shape us and to make us ready for that day when we stand before the eternal God. This word telos, the purpose, the fulfillment, the consummation. What Peter is saying is this. Everything that the word of God has been pointing to, the reason for redemption's plan. We read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. It says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thought. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. They tell us the purpose of all this is reminding us of that day when Christ will come and take us unto himself. We should be a people encouraged by the telos, the end, the fulfillment. But Peter goes on and he reminds his readers that the telos, the fulfillment, is at hand. The end is at hand, he said. Well, another Greek lesson, it's enike. It means to draw near. It gives the idea of being close, extreme closeness. Even, it can even mean it's here. It is so close. The fulfillment is so close, you can feel it. That's what Peter is saying. Now you will hear folk, and you may have even said it yourself. Peter said that over 2,000 years ago. Christ is coming. And is he not here yet? Well, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, you read this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. Is it 1 Peter? Lost my place, eh? 1 Peter 2. Oh, I'm looking at chapter 3. There we are. Verse 10. There we are. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in the righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, the type of persons you ought to be is the persons that realise that a thief could come in the night. He's saying, when do you expect a thief? I have learned such a lesson in these last few years, living in commentary, two motorbikes stolen, and then my shed and my computers and everything gone. Not once did they ever leave in car. They didn't knock on my door and say, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me letting you know to make sure that you've got your insurances all sorted out. I'll be coming by next week to take your motorbike if you leave it out. If you could leave it unlocked as well, that would be helpful. They didn't do that, did they? They don't go round knocking on. Yes, they may leave marks on the side of walls and that, so we hear of that, but the Lord is saying, listen, this is what the day of the Lord will be. It will be as a thief in the night. No one knows when he will come. When the disciples asked about his return, the Lord replied, he said, look, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In other words, be ready. I remember years ago growing up, and they would often hear about the stories of revival. And one of the things that you were reminded of was this. Where do you want to be when the Lord returns? We live in a day now where people are not worried. People don't seem to have this desire to be in the place where God would want them to be, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. We seem to live in a day when it doesn't matter if I miss this meeting or miss that meeting, or I don't live according to this way or according to that way. It doesn't matter if I'm a lazy Christian or an immature Christian. It doesn't matter. Well, actually it does. Because God says to us this. He says to us, Take heed, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. You need to be ready. You need to be ready for when the Lord returns. And the wisdom of God, the second coming, is not known. In fact, if we did know, it would give rise, wouldn't it, to great laziness in gospel work. If you knew the Lord was returning next week, you could be lazy up until next week. And that's our nature, isn't it? You know, I remember as a young married man, when they'd be out at work, and I'd have an afternoon off work, and to help her out, I might do a couple of bits, and but I would wait till 10 minutes before she turned up and sprayed the polish around the room so it smelt nice, and sometimes she'd walk in the room and I hadn't even sprayed the polish. Not that she was like a taskmaster, I'm not saying that, but I was just trying to surprise her. But you see, she'd turn up and she'd be there because she caught the bus and she found me out. And you see, the thing is, what will happen is this: if we knew exactly when the Lord was going to return, we wouldn't be as strong Christians as we are even now, probably. But we are called, aren't we, to be ready, like the five wise virgins, with their lamps ready and full of oil. I see a question this afternoon: are your lamps full of oil? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready? When you close your eyes at night, are you ready for Him to return? It's easy when we get older, with our aches and pains, with our issues in life, there's a sense where you come to a stage where I just want this over with. I'm not talking about that ready. You go into the old people's homes and they just want to leave this mortal coil. They just want to leave. Not because they have any thought of where they're going. They're just tired, they're racked with all the problems of life, they're too tired. I'm not talking about that ready. I'm talking about that ready for your Heavenly Father to call you. The Son of God to call you. The one who will expose all that you are. We will have to give an account of our talents. We will have to give an account of all we have done. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that today is the day. And we are to be ready now. Well then, Peter makes it very clear in the next few verses how we are to be ready. The Bible is very clear, you need to be ready. You need to be ready for when the fullness comes, and you need to be ready when the Lord comes and ushers His kingdom in. But firstly, he says something. He says, we're to be serious. He says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. A reminder of the previous section where Peter reminds us of having the same mind as Christ, submitting ourselves to the will of God. Therefore, says verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Arm yourselves for battle. This battle of love, this battle of peace. Arm yourselves so that you will be everything that you should be in this world of sin. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let anything be flapping about. Don't let anything be there to trip you up. You're to be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All your eggs are to be in one basket. All that you have is to be laid upon Him, because He is the only one that you will find security in. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, when you're not in the battle, it's easy to drop off, isn't it? You know, Sunday afternoons can be like that, can't they? You know, you sit down and you think, oh no. And your old eyes are going. And life can be like that. You know, you've been there in the meeting, haven't you? And suddenly the pastor says, or the speaker says, and it's turned to hymn number, let's finish the service. And suddenly you're wide awake. Where's that 20 minutes gone? And you see, it can be like that in life. We allow ourselves to drift off into sin. We allow ourselves to drift off into those things that we oughtn't to be involved in. And we almost lull ourselves into it. And suddenly one day we wake up. I may have mentioned this to you before, but it breaks my heart, it fills my heart at the same time. But years ago when I was at Bible college, I heard of a lady who, in her 60s, had married a young man, a man of her dreams. Lovely man, gentle man, but he didn't love the Lord. And she felt called to go into the mission field. And she was in her 60s now, and she was in a church giving a testimony. And she was saying, I gave my life to this man who didn't love the Lord. And 40 odd years of my life have gone. But I realise now that I need to give the rest to him. I might not come back from where I'm going to. But she said, the rest of my life is his. And you see, that was an act of obedience. You can't lull yourself into being a Christian, to walking in a Christian life. You need to be saying, what did the pastor say tonight? What was my daily reading today? And it's we're to search the scriptures. We're to be like coal miners as they go down into the mine and they dig out the gems. We're to be searching the scriptures to see what God has to say to us. You know what it means to be serious, don't we? To be sober, clear-minded. What does it mean to be watchful in your prayers? Well, you're made to be a guard. They had the watchtowers, didn't they, in the Old Testament? There would be guards watching. They wouldn't be sitting there playing cards. Not cards. They wouldn't be playing games. They'd be standing watching. That's what a watchman does. He watches to see the slightest bit of movement. He's watching to see who comes to the tower for help. He's watching to see the enemy come. And we should be like this in our prayers. We should be interested in a political scene. I'm not saying you have to understand it all ins and outs. But you should be praying for those who are being punished for standing on the truth of God's word. We should be praying for the people in other parts of the world that are being persecuted for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to be praying for missions and for our young people and for our older folk. We need to be praying for one another in this day of lethargy to be what we should be. We should be praying, Lord, people seem to be walking around in this land without the armour of God on. Bring a seriousness to the young men and women. Lord, those older folk that have gone into lethargy and gone into retirement and they don't seem to have work to do anymore, bring them out so they're full of life, wanting to die for Jesus Christ. Peter takes it granted that as Christians we will be people of prayer. You see, we need to be very serious. Carol wrote a song, we sung it this morning, and the words now on meditation, Psalm 37, and some of the words are very serious. A reminder that we need to be serious before God. A reminder that there are those that are being damned. Dover Avenue, how often do we pray for the people of Dover Avenue? How often do we pray for the people of Parkgate Road? How often do we shed tears over the people that live next door? Lord, they are coming to a lost eternity. As John Knox, his son-in-law, said, give me Scotland or I die. An overwhelming sense of brokenness unless God does it. It's impossible. Lord, guide us in our prayers. Now, he isn't saying that we should always be in a frame of prayer with a so-called religious look, like the Pharisees on the street corner. Or there are some people, they're just dead religious, aren't they? You can't have a normal conversation with them. And they're always trying to show that they're better almost. And they know things, and they've got clever ideas. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about the simplicity of prayer that is part of our daily walk. That prayer should always be on our lips. Every incident in life should affect our prayers. As you sit there watching the news, as much as you can stomach, and then you see that scene where two little lads are killed in a car accident. Do you numb to it? Or in those moments are you praying for those parents? Lord, lead them to someone who may lead them to Christ. We see the disasters across the world. What do we do? Do we seek the God of heaven to meet and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, in that disaster there, be with Fever Radio. Lord, in that disaster there, be with whatever organisations they go into that situation. Give them safety and give them wisdom. Lord, give them the ability to bless those people physically, but Lord, give them opportunity to bring them to yourself. It should be in that the way you pray. It was lovely on Friday. I got to Philip off at the hospital and a bit nervous and said, Bernard, do you want to work a word of prayer? And I was happy to pray, joined a lot going along in the car. But Philip's very matter of fact, isn't he? He said, I'll wait for you to stop first. I think he thought I was going to close my eyes. But anyway, he stopped outside the hospital and we had a word of prayer and he phoned me last night. He said, all right. So lovely. And it should just be a natural part of our way. Not in an embarrassing way. Some people do it and they embarrass you, don't they? You know what they call it? Oh, it's our word of prayer. And it's a big show. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just being natural in praying for one another, praying for the world, praying for the lost. It should be a natural part of our life. But you see, we should be doing it more so as we are reminded of end times. We read there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginnings of sorrows. Now, how can they not have trouble? Well, if to not have trouble, you go to Philippians, don't you? Philippians chapter 4. And what does Philippians chapter 4 say? Philippians chapter 4 says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So this is how you've got to behave. But he goes on and he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see, when you hear of these things that are happening, we need to come back to God. And we need not to be anxious. We need not to be full of fear and dread. Because the Lord said these things are going to happen. And he said, in the midst of all this, I will give you peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Our attitude of expectancy is such that we have to be careful that we don't become lazy dreamers or zealous fanatics. We read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. It says, "But we," this is talking about against idleness. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labour and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." We are not to be lazy dreamers or zealous fanatics. We are to be committed to the work of God. You know when you've wanted something and it's come through the post, or you've been at it, you've been hearing it for Christmas, and a new fishing rod set, and you're there on the edge of the sea, and people look at you as if to say, "You're going to tire of that. That'll tire that in a minute. You just take it in with you. You just want one cast after another, one cast after. Oh, you've been waiting for this for a long time." You see, the things of Christ are far more exciting and blessed than these trifling things. Is it Arthur Blessed said that people get excited about a football? He said, "I get excited about my Saviour." And we should be excited about the things of God. They should just fill our hearts. This wonderful thought that we have a message to share to the nation should thrill us more than we could ever imagine. So Peter goes on to remind those scattered churches that once they have grasped the need the reality that the fulfillment of the end of times is at hand, it's as close as a moment away. And once they have grasped the need to be serious and watchful in their prayer life, he says this, and this is massive. This speaks to all those hypocrites. It speaks to all those who show off about their cleverness with the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't know the Word of God. You should know it. You should work in the voice. But there are those who show off. And he's saying this there in verse 8. He says, "And above all things, above everything else," he said, "have fervent love for one another." And its result, this is the result. If you have a fervent love for one another, the result will be this, that love covers a multitude of sin. You won't be a person who gossips people's faults. You have to ask the question, have they truly grasped the love of Christ? Peter, do you know what a big statement you have made? You have said above all things, and the apostle is earnest for us to grasp that. He wants us to know that love is a badge a believer has in the world. This, when people see us, it's not a matter of a little badge stuck on our chest, but we are the badge. They see something in us that is different to anybody else. The Lord Jesus says there in John chapter 13, the new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And when we came and he grasped that, he went to the cross, he laid down his life for us. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love like I have for you, for one another. And we see this especially in times of testing and persecution. Christians need to love one another and be united in heart. And just quickly, I just want to just touch on this and give more time next week. He writes this, above all things, or before all things. It's what that word above. Before you do anything else. For all things, have a fervent, or another Greek word. It means to be stretched. Stretched to the limit. Stretched to breaking point. You know, have you ever done that? We used to test metals at work and you used to put them in this machine and you take them to their ultimate place where they were going to snap. You took them to the very end. And this is what the Lord is saying. He says, Brother Peter, you say, listen. He says, I want this ferventness. This, you're willing to stretch it without any slack. You've got nothing left. If you've ever done weights and you start off with some heavy weights and then you go a little bit less and a little bit less, till in the end you're just holding a little half a pound and you can hardly lift it. And the Apostle Peter is saying, you've got to get rid of all your strength. This is what you've got to do. Right to the very limit. Above all things, to the very limit of yourself, I want you to love one another. Not Eros love, that's easy. Not filio love, because you get something back, but it's just agape love. Selfless love. You've got to love one another to the very end of yourself. The selfless love. Like an Olympic athlete training until he has nothing left. So Peter is saying to you and to me that we're to give everything in the pursuit of this selfless love of the brethren. Above all, before everything else, fervently love one another. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Now this is not a matter of emotional feeling, though that is included, but it's a dedication of the will. Christian love means that we treat others the way God treats us, obeying his commandments in the word. And God will give us such peace when we do that. There are those people you've met, haven't you, that have that fervent love. You can see them. That nothing else matters to them in the world. All that matters to them is the love of the brethren. The question I would ask ourselves as we gather around the Lord's table for a few moments now is this. What is our love for the brethren? What is our love for one another? He will show us, we will look next week on how that love is fulfilled practically. Peter said, listen, the Lord is not just round the corner, the Lord is just a moment away. Are you ready? Will he find you at breaking point? You know, you've ever been there where you're holding on to something and you can't hold on any longer. I remember, I'll finish with this story. I had to take Grimford Brook and pick a car up on the other side of the town. And we were travelling back and I was towing him. And he was in the car at the back and I was my head in the clouds and I was driving away, heading towards some lights. And they were on red. And I was trying to get the car going a bit faster. It was slowing down. And I couldn't understand. Quinn was at the back with his foot on his brakes as hard as he could. He could feel the strain. You can almost imagine the road breaking. Until I realised there were the red lights. And I stopped. That rope couldn't have taken any more strain. The question is this, when the Lord comes, will he find in our lives that we are at full strength loving the brethren? It's what we've been called to do. Christ did that. He held nothing back. When his Father punished him, he held nothing back. All was laid upon his Son so that you and I could go to glory. Now, we're going to sing our final hymn before we come before the Lord's table. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us this precious. heaven, as we come before this table, oh Lord, we do pray that you'd stir our hearts. Lord, we are reminded that in a moment the devil can take these thoughts from our minds. Father, we pray that they would take root, that we would consider our ways. The Lord, we would consider our standing before you, that we would consider the wonder of the end of time, that we would consider the fact that you are just a moment away, that Lord, you will come as a thief in the night, that Lord, we will be a people who are serious about the things of Christ. Lord, that we would be a people totally, utterly given to the love of your children. Oh, Father, thrill our hearts with pride. Fill us with your presence. Oh, that we would taste more and more of your abundant love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.